So a couple weeks ago, we talked about looking at Christmas through the eyes of Mary, and then last week, we took some time to look at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, and then today, we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Jesus. And some of you ask, now, where are you going to go get that, you know? If you find your Bible, we'll throw some verses up, but Hebrews chapter 10 is the little section we're going to work our way through today. We'll start in verse 5 when I get there. Hebrews 10, verse 5. By the way, when we finish the teaching time, and then we'll do the candlelight, the children will come back in. So parents, be aware that your kids will come in and try to find you in a little bit. And it'd be nice if you claimed them at that point in time. Now, the Christmas story, it's a grand epic, isn't it? It's chock full of suspense and monumental moments, and Mary and Joseph were visited by angels, divine emissaries carrying with them mysterious messages, and shepherds were stunned when the sky becomes heaven's stage, and the angelic, you going to come up with me? The angelic host, it's all right, we don't care. He's a preacher in training, Ryan. So the shepherds, you know, they see the angelic host in the sky, and they play a private performance heralding the Messiah's arrival. And in a faraway land, oriental wise men notice a celestial signal shining in the darkness of the night sky, and they begin their trek to worship the king. And then after being warned of a hitman named Herod, Joseph smuggles the baby, who was the assassin's target, off to Egypt. So the nativity narrative is full of high drama. But one scene, to me, stands above the rest, and to me, it's the high point of the Christmas story, and it occurs at the doorstep of heaven when Jesus leaves on his mission, when the Father and his only begotten Son exchange farewells. So imagine with you, I told you a week or two ago, I was watching the Army-Navy football game, and at the beginning of the game, they had a really moving part about the fellas and the ladies, too, and all the commitment they make to go to West Point and go to the Naval Academy, and just amazing the things that the sacrifices that those people make. And they were showing some of the people in their military fatigues as they're going off, and the emotion of the parents as they were leaving and going off to Iraq or Afghanistan. So in your mind, kind of put yourself there as we work our way through the story, because it's similar to that. Here's the Father and the Son having a time together before the Son set off literally to the battlefield, planet Earth. And Jesus' mission began with a dramatic departure when he said goodbye to his Father. Now, usually when we read the Christmas story, we turn to the book of Matthew, and there we see where Joseph has the conversation with the angel, and then we see about the wise men, or we read what Maya read today for us in Luke about Mary and the shepherds. Very seldom do we turn to this section in Hebrews, but the opening act of the Christmas drama is recorded right here in Hebrews chapter 10. It's an important section of Scripture, yet it's often overlooked. So did you find it okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. It records the conversation that Jesus has with his Father on the day he leaves heaven on his tour of duty of earth. And just before Jesus leaves his eternal home and arrives in his embryonic home, God's only Son quotes Psalm 40, which is a prophecy of his incarnation. So I think Nathan's going to throw it up for us. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he, speaking of Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, the you there, speaking of the Father, but a body you have prepared for me, verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, speaking of Jesus, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire. nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And that's where we'll stop, okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time together as we celebrate you coming to this planet, Lord, all along knowing that the cross was out in front of you, Lord. We thank you for your commitment you made to live a life that's pleasing to the Father, Jesus, and all the way to the cross where you took the penalty for our sin and our rebellion. So today I pray we could afresh look at the Christmas story and get another glimpse of truly how much you love each one of us. So have your way in our hearts, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when Jesus leaves the Father in heaven, he knows what's waiting him when he gets to earth. He knows that the wages of sin has always been death. She won't bother me a lick. She may bother others, but she won't bother me. Jesus knows that the wages of sin, it's the value of being youth group for all those years, is you just kind of get used to things happening around you, you know? And I always tell the parents and the kids, you know, with being a youth pastor all those years, you realize you got about a window of about that much time, and we used to coin a phrase when Ryan was around called Toby Talk. Toby Talk meant, give me 10 minutes, and then go run around like your hair's on fire. So give me 10 minutes or so. Jesus knew that the wages of sin has always been death. And so for centuries, Jesus has gazed down from heaven at earth, and he watches the Jewish priests as they sharpen their knives and they would slit the throats of the innocent lambs. And Jesus kept one eye on the sacrifices, but the other eye was on Almighty God, the Father. And he will watch the Father receive the sacrifices, but in it, there was really very little satisfaction for the Father, and we read it today. There was reluctance in the Father's acceptance, because it's like the Father, the look in his eye is like, everything's just not quite all right. Why? See, the blood of bulls and lambs, all they could do was cover sin. They couldn't change the sinner. At best, the sacrifices secured a parole. It would require a sinless sacrifice to grant a permanent pardon. But where would the Father go for such a sacrifice? The Son knew. That's why when we read there in that section, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. See, Jesus knew that he was going to be the spotless lamb. Now, the Bible teaches that God is spirit, and spirit has no blood. It doesn't cut, it doesn't bruise, it doesn't bleed. That's why Jesus says, a body you have prepared for me, because Jesus knew that one day bleeding was going to be in his future. That cold steel would open the tender skin of Mary's baby, and from the moment Jesus left heaven, he was headed to the cross. Philippians chapter 2, it says this, of Jesus, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. So the manger was the beginning of Jesus' mission, but the Bethlehem baby, he was born to die. Now, there's a quote that I come across. Nathan's going to throw it up. That way you can kind of follow it. It's from John MacArthur, if you know who that is. It says this. It says, let me see, here's a side to the Christmas story that isn't often told. Those soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, when one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, grave clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. And then the author concludes, Jesus was born to die. He was. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 calls Jesus the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So from the moment Jesus leaves heaven and heads to earth, he's fully aware of where the road would eventually lead. Imagine the courage it would take. I mean, there's 1,000 different emotions that you could put to Jesus as he would leave. And he did it for our sake, because Jesus wanted forgiveness to be full and free. And he did it for God the Father's sake, because sin had to be punished. Justice had to be served. And Jesus knew what needed to happen, and he willingly did it. I'm reminded of a first grade girl who came home from school in tears. And her teacher had asked the students to make a Christmas banner. And when the little girl showed the class her banner, the teacher sneered at her, and the other kids made fun of her, and the little girl's emotions were crushed, and she comes home. She's really sad. The mom can't figure out what's going on. She says, "Honey, show me your banner." On the banner it said, "Mary had a little lamb, and she named him Jesus." See, that's the point. From that point forward, that mom put that banner up every year in their house. That's the core of the Christmas story. It's the heartbeat of the Christmas story. Mary had a little lamb. Jesus' mission was no mystery. The coming of Mary's little lamb was foretold throughout Scripture. Now, if you notice at the middle of verse 7, I don't know if Nathan can throw the verses back up again. Back in Hebrews 10, Nathan, right in the middle of verse 7, it says, "Then I said," speaking of Jesus, because this verse sums up the whole Old Testament in one little few words. It sums it all up. You see it? Did we get it up okay? It says, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of." So what's the Old Testament all about? Jesus. Every page of this Bible is about Jesus. Every page. And throughout the Scriptures, we notice that a sinless sacrifice would inevitably be necessary, and that the Messiah would fulfill that duty. But what's so clear in Scripture isn't necessarily palatable in human terms. It seemed weird. Why would God go that far just to come and die? And as we read through the gospel stories, we see that Jesus' contemporaries were puzzled by all this. Doesn't seem to fit. Trust me, when the wise men show up, by the way, Jesus isn't a baby, so take him out of the manger. When the wise men show up, he's in a home, he's called a child, so he's probably at least 2, maybe 3. When the wise men show up, remember what one of their gifts were? Myrrh. Myrrh is ground up resin. Myrrh is used as an embalming fluid. Who gives formaldehyde at a baby shower? Now, that's a bizarre gift. Why? We're talking about it today. Jesus was born to die. And then when John the Baptist gets ready to baptize Jesus in the Jordan River, remember, he introduces Jesus to all the people around, not as a promised king. Remember what he says? He says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John knew that before Jesus would wear a crown of glory, he was first going to wear a crown of thorns, and he was going to be sacrificed on Calvary's altar. He would be. And I have no doubt that when Jesus is on that cross and he looks up into the Father's eyes, there's time there was no reluctance in the Father's acceptance. Because on the altar called the cross, the problem's finally solved. The penalty's paid in full. The demands are satisfied once and for all. This time, Jesus would see only approval in the Father's eyes. That's why he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And it is finished. At least from the Father's end of the deal, it's finished. See, absolution no longer is allocated in installments. No longer do sacrifices have to be repeated over and over again like they were before. Today, forgiveness flows with no strings attached. It's now offered fully and freely to you and to me today. Jesus did all that was needed to be done to ensure for us a permanent pardon. Now, all that's left is for us to open our hearts and receive what he did for us by faith. You need to realize that it doesn't matter that you would say that Christ died for the sins of the world. See, I think faith gets diluted when it's applied in general. When Jesus forgives, he doesn't just look at a globe. He looks into a set of eyes. Maybe today it's your eyes that he's looking into. Because Jesus always makes his pardon personal. The world in general, it can't think or feel or talk or act. The world doesn't recognize its sin as defiance. It doesn't see its sin as breaking God's heart. The world, it doesn't feel remorse. It can't confess. It won't turn from its sin. The world spins, but it spins on the same axis over and over and over again. It never really moves or seeks after God. But you, a person, can think about all that you've done. And you can feel the pain that you've caused others. You can sense the shame that you've brought. And you, personally, are able to confess your sin and express your remorse to God. And you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and for Jesus to change your life. And you can look right into the eyes of Almighty God and find peace, find acceptance, find purpose and hope. The baby that we celebrate now, who we know back then was in this manger, he was born to die. Yes, most people don't want to talk about that, the cross at Christmas. Christmas is about new birth and new life and the cross. It's an ugly, kind of tasteless reminder of man's dark ages when man acted in barbarous ways. The cross is an offense to dignified sensibilities. Most people want Christmas to be a time of tinsel and glitter and blinking lights and evergreen trees and warm fires and eggnog. Anybody drink that? Why is it connected to Christmas, though? You know, fuzzy feelings. That's Christmas. Christmas is supposed to focus on peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So, Toby, why are you spiking the Christmas punch? I don't know. Don't spoil the excitement with scenes of gore and bloodshed. We want Christmas tonight, Christmas Eve, to be the one night when everyone pretends that the world's okay. But if it wasn't for the cross, there'd be no reason to celebrate Christmas. There'd be no reason to celebrate any day of the year. Because the values we treasure at Christmas, like love and peace and joy and hope and goodwill, giving, they're purchased. And they were made possible for us by what Jesus did for us on the cross. So whenever you turn on a Christmas light, don't forget the light of the world who shined into the darkness. And yet, the Bible says, the darkness comprehended it not. You got to remember, it was my sin, and it was your sin that nailed Jesus to that tree. He was born to die for us. See, the crib and the cross, they're inseparable. On the day that Jesus leaves heaven for earth, he says to the Father in Hebrews 10, a body you have prepared for me. And a few minutes later, Mary lays that same body in a manger. And of course, the baby grew, and he did all kinds of good deeds and worked miracles and never once fell prey to sin. But as we read the prophet Isaiah, he predicted what's eventually going to happen to that body. It says this in Isaiah 53. I think Nathan may have it for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Again, spirit doesn't bleed. Thus, for the sacrifice to be offered, a body was laid in a crib. So when I renounce my pride and my selfishness, and I embrace the cross in my heart, when I believe that Jesus died to end my sin and rose to forgive me and change my life forever, see, my heart is symbolically kind of transformed into a manger, because the Son of God is born in me. And in a spiritual sense, the Christmas miracle happens over and over and over again. Not in Bethlehem, but in hearts that believe. So if we would, to this morning, embrace the sacrifice, then you'll find that the Savior comes and takes residence inside of you, and he grows and he works inside of you. So today I'd like to lead us in a little prayer. It's a wonderful time for us to pledge our allegiance to Jesus and experience the forgiveness of the Savior. See, to see Christmas through the eyes of Jesus is to see our need for a sacrifice. And Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. He came to bear our sin and to die in our place. So if you this morning recognize that you're a sinner, needs a Savior, then I want to encourage you to pray a prayer with me. Okay? See, that's the issue. It's our sin that stained us. And you can go to church every day. You can read your Bible every day. You can help do all sorts of benevolent things. But if your sin remains and you die, you're going to go before a holy God stained by that sin, and you will forever be separated from him. That's the issue. So anytime we talk to somebody, the question we want to ask is, how are your sins forgiven? And if they say anything other than, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to cleanse me of my sin, then their sin remains in them. The Bible's clear. Their sin remains. But when we say, I recognize I need a Savior, I acknowledge that my sin has stained me before a holy, perfect God, and I can use lava soap all I want, and nothing's going to change that fact about me until I put my faith in Jesus, then he comes and cleanses me of my sin. Then when I die and I go before Almighty God, he doesn't see my sin. You know what he sees? He sees you through the blood of Jesus. He sees you pure, perfect, holy, righteous. And you know what Jesus says to us then? Come, come. And that's why the Bible's clear. We need to accept Christ in our hearts. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And all that simply means is I need to be born of the Spirit, which means I pray to God and say, God, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for me. He came as a baby, but he rose, and he became a great man, and he went to that cross, and he died there to take the punishment for my rebellion, to take the punishment for my sin. I believe. I accept the free gift of eternal life. That's the prayer. So let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that you and by your Spirit would be moving in our midst this morning, Lord, helping any of us recognize that we can be really great churchgoers, or maybe we read the Bible all the way through one time, and none of that really matters until we come to a place where we realize that we're sinners who need a Savior. And Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would recognize that we have a need that we can't do anything about on our own. But you provided a Savior for us. And Lord, we're thankful that you provided a way for us to inherit eternal life. And it's by putting our faith in Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that if any of us in this room have never come to that place, we would pray a simple prayer. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner, and my sin has separated me from you. I believe in Jesus, God, who came in the flesh to go to that cross and die to take the punishment for my sin. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to walk with you, God. I want to be known as your kid. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.